You can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Let me try to review, but I will try to be brief here. We're still on general observations of practice concerning the Lord's table. Later on, Lord willing, we will look at particular observations of doctrine about Christ. But as I mentioned in the first message, these things overlap. Because any doctrine that leaves out Christ is of no value whatsoever. I can't leave out Christ.
No way.
This is not just, here's the doctrine of what we practice, now here's the doctrine of Christ. They all go together.
Yeah.
That's why it's so important. That's why it's so vital. Remember this. There are various descriptions of the table. Table, communion, fellowship, supper. All of these things. All of these different words show different parts of the table, things concerning the table. Secondly, Christ instituted this ordinance, that is a tradition, something handed down to be practiced.
Yes, sir.
And there's a big difference.
Yeah.
We are to make nothing a practice unless the Scripture allows for it to be practiced.
Exactly.
There may be something you can do, and you do it and it's done with, David.
Yeah.
But you don't practice it. And that's what Paul means when he talks about the ordinances. That is things, and this, the table, Christ instituted this table directly.
Amen.
There were other things handed down through the apostles, but Christ instituted the Lord's table. Thirdly, the apostles kept the ordinance. That is the ordinance of the Lord's table. Next, the Apostle Paul then gives us instruction and warning about keeping the Lord's table. And under that is this. Disregard for the table brings rebuke. Secondly, disregard can even bring God's judgment. This is no game. This is something that we are not at liberty to do what we want, but we're at liberty to do what God commands. So disregard brings rebuke. Disregard can even bring God's judgment. Thirdly, the lack of precise and prescribed rules of due order. There is due order.
Yes, sir.
He took the bread first.
Yep.
Then he took the cup. You see what I'm saying? There is due order, but it's not given as some list.
Yeah.
You find parts of it here, parts of it there.
Yeah.
You understand? So the lack of precise and prescribed rules of due order never excuse carelessness.
Exactly.
And fourthly, previous failures are no excuse against improvement. This is found all over the place in professing Christendom. Well, that's the way we always done it. Right? People say that all the time. Well, we've always done it that way.
Yeah.
If you find out you've done it wrong, then change the wrong and do the right.
Exactly.
Just move forward.
That's it.
You know, don't sit and dwell on the failures of the past. Just move forward. Now, then I went into some particulars about the table, and that's where we're at now. First of all, and I just want to briefly review, it is for baptized believers of the gospel. Two things. First, you must believe the gospel.
Yes, sir.
If you partake of the table, when we partake of the table here, then you are to believe what we believe. If you don't believe what we believe, go somewhere else. You can find somebody that will believe like you believe. You can do that with them. When we partake of the table here, we are believing in a certain God, a particular God, a certain person. And certain doctrines about him are true and absolute, and they must not be denied.
Exactly.
You see that? But it's also for baptized believers. Just a couple things here. Why would you take his table to remember him when you have not even obeyed him in baptism?
Exactly.
That's simple enough.
Yeah.
It's simple enough. Because baptism is, after all, the answer of a good conscience. So if you have a good conscience, it will want to do what it's supposed to do.
Yes, sir.
You're not baptized to get a good conscience, but if you have a good conscience, it will say, I want to do what Christ commanded. The first thing after believing the gospel is what? Baptism. And we even seen in the New Testament, sometimes they did it at night.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And it's best for us to follow the practice of the church and not the convenience of the day.
Yeah.
Simply stated. So it is for baptized believers of the gospel. Somebody says, but you leave certain people out. No, I didn't leave them out.
No.
God left them out.
Yes, sir.
And Joe's already preached on that. God Almighty chose certain people before the foundation of the world, and He chose to save them and them alone, period.
Amen.
We don't argue that. We're proclaiming that.
Exactly.
We're not trying to debate that with men. That's the truth. The places who wanted to argue, we've left them, and that's why we're here.
Exactly. That's exactly right.
The ones who wanted to argue about it, we left those places,
yeah.
And we're gathered here. Secondly, it's for baptized believers of the gospel, first of all. Secondly, it is for when we come together.
Yes.
It's not for when my wife and I are at home and we decide we want to take the Lord's table. You don't do it that way.
No.
It's for when the local assembly gathers together.
Yes, sir.
And then thirdly, this is where I'm at this morning. There are some definite prohibitions. Now, I'm not a fan of prohibition.
Yeah.
And you can take that however you want. You know what I'm talking about, don't you?
Yeah.
Talk about what happened years ago when the government said you can't drink. That's another message to be preached on. There are some definite prohibitions. First of all, and this is not, I'm not giving this in order of importance. Okay? Basically, it started with just where I realized it. I began to make notes, look at these things.
Yeah.
I did switch them around some. But first of all, concerning prohibitions, this table, that's the table of the Lord. The table that whenever we take it, now we take it at certain times, but it's not because the scripture says you take it at certain times. The one time you do take it is when? That's when you should. I should change that. The one time and the only time you are to take that table is when? When you're gathered together. When baptized believers of the gospel are gathered together as the local assembly. First of all, the feast. And that's why I'm calling it that for a reason. And the reason is the scripture calls it that. The feast is one for the mind, not for the body. That is, the Lord's table, when we partake of it, it is but a speck of bread. And it's matzah. That's what it's to be. Why? Because that's what the book says. It's actually the word translated into English is matzah. But it's but a speck of matzah, Joe. It's not a meal for the body.
Exactly.
It's a feast for the mind. One reason I know that's true, because it says, do this in what?
Yeah.
It's right there, in, right up there on that table.
Remember.
Do this in remembrance. That has to do with what? The mind.
Yes, sir.
So it's a feast for the mind, not for the body. The wine which we drink. And I'm not even going to, I've already said it. We've dealt with that before. It is wine.
Yeah.
It is not grape juice.
Exactly.
Period.
Yeah.
We drink wine. But it is... but a very small portion. So it has nothing to do with the body.
Exactly.
And it's certainly not about intoxication, because if you will read 1 Corinthians 11,
yeah,
you will find out that's what the Corinthians were doing.
Yeah.
They were making the table of the Lord into a bodily feast and going so far as some people were getting drunk.
Yes, sir.
Now, 2 points. One, you cannot get drunk on grape juice.
Yeah.
You would have to drink a massive amount. And it would not be an intoxicating drunk. It would be an overfilling drunk.
Sugar.
Another point. The Apostle Paul did not say, that's your problem. You got drunk because you're using wine. You should have used grape juice.
That's right.
Now this is a little ditty. But you remember what Scott Richardson said about it, don't you? If you're not going to use the unleavened bread and the wine, you might as well use cornbread and butter milk. And you might as well. Because if you're not going to do it the way Christ instituted it for it to be a memorial feast,
yeah,
then don't do it at all.
Exactly.
In other words, as Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 34, it is not a meal. Look at it. And if any man hunger, where are you to eat at?
Home.
At home.
Exactly.
That ye come not together unto what?
Yeah.
Is this important? Yeah, to condemnation.
Exactly.
These people had so... I don't have the right word. These people had so denigrated the table of the Lord that God had killed some of them for it. Right?
Yes, sir.
Are we stronger than... Are we better than they were?
No.
Are we more holy than they were? Are we above failure any more than they were? Matter of fact, if you go back to the chapter just preceding, it says, if any man thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Let us not think, well, we're far more enlightened and spiritual now. We're no better off than these Corinthians were.
Exactly.
By nature, we're just as corrupt as they were.
Exactly.
So it's not a meal. Now this does not mean, because you can find in Jude 12, they had their feasts of love. They had times when they gathered together as the people of God to eat together. But because of the denigration of the table, the Apostle Paul is now making a distinction. Make sure that when you take the table, you're not coming together to eat. Right?
Yes, sir.
That's what he's talking. It doesn't mean it's wrong. There are people who actually believe it's wrong to eat in a church building. So what do? They build another building beside the church building to go over there. Thank goodness you're not in the same piece of wood.
Exactly.
This is the nonsense of human religion that calls itself Christian.
Right.
What's Paul saying? When you come together to take the Lord's table, take the Lord's table and it only. Don't make it into a meal.
Exactly.
Nothing good will come of that.
That's it.
That's just simply stated. It's not a meal for the body, but it is, as I said, a memorial feast for the mind. I mentioned it, but look at verses 24 and 25 of this chapter. And when he had given thanks, that's our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's something that I took out, was the giving of thanks, and I will put back in, because we will look at the passage that says we are to bless it. Mason, I was a dummy. I thought I'd seen something. All I seen was a brick wall. So what do when you realize you were wrong, Mason? You change it. If you was doing the right thing, you started doing the wrong thing, you go back to doing the right thing.
Yeah.
If you've been doing the wrong thing, you simply say that was the wrong thing, you start doing the right thing. Either way, doesn't matter.
Yeah.
And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. And then what does he say? This do in remembrance of me. So it is a thing that in which we remember who?
Yeah.
Christ. To jump ahead. This is not about a soul searching and to find out whether or not you're really right with the Lord or living well enough. Because there is none of us that will come up to par with that.
Exactly. Yeah.
There is a prohibition against eating unworthily, but not eating as an unworthy person, because there's not a one of us that are worthy to partake of this table.
Exactly. Amen.
Worthy and unworthily are two different things.
That's right.
Yeah. Now I'll talk more about that later. It is a memorial feast for the mind. Then he says, he also said this, after the same manner also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, this do as oft as ye drink it. And there's the command. When? As oft as you drink it. He didn't tell us you had to do it every Sunday, every couple Sundays, whatever. As oft as you do it, what do you do it? Do it in remembrance of me. When we partake of that matzah and that wine, we are to be thinking about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're to try to think about nothing else. You know what I mean? Concentrate your mind on him.
Exactly.
And somebody says, well, I always do that. You're a liar.
You're right.
And I love you dearly, but you're a liar. Because we're commanded to set our affection on things above. The reason we're commanded to do that is because we don't do that.
Exactly.
And that's why we're commanded to do that. If somebody don't have a problem with something, you don't have to spend time telling them not to do it or to do the other thing. It's a memorial feast. But now here's the passage. Chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians. And for the sake of time, look, verse 6. And look for a little bit of context. He said, your glorying is not good. What were they glorying in? They were actually glorying in a man who was having sexual relations with what seems to be his stepmother. They were happy about it. To me, it's almost like, well, at least he's coming to church. You know what I mean? Now, maybe that wasn't the exact thing, but you know, there are people today that think, well, you ought to come to church no matter what. There are some people who are not to be let in. And if they're in, they ought to be kicked out. Why? Because this says so.
Exactly.
But look, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? It usually always, error usually always starts very small.
Exactly.
And next thing you know, somebody's saying, well, it ain't too bad to do this. It may not be bad in and of itself if you do it one time. And I'm not talking about sexual immorality here. I mean that. It might not be bad if you just do it once or on this occasion or that one, but when you try to make it a practice,
yeah, there you go.
That's when the danger comes. But the whole point of this applies to everything. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Scripture gives us this. Let's see if I can get I've got a mental block now. Temperance in what? All things.
Yeah.
All things. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven. What's he talking about? Is he talking about leaven in the bread? No. Though that's to be done. There is to be unleavened bread. That's not the context. Purge out therefore the old leaven. What's he talking about? Immorality. Corruption. Get rid of it.
Yeah.
Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. It almost seems to be making a contradiction, doesn't it? But it's not if you know the truth. That we stand in Jesus Christ, as Joe just said, holy and without blame in Him. But in me is full of corruption. And I am to purge it out. And this is not just talking about purge out someone, but in me as well. In me as well. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as your unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. You see that? Now look, therefore let us keep the what? What's he called? Feast. Now you can look at the context, and with the context and what is said, what's the feast he's talking about here? The table. You have Passover, Christ our Passover. You have leaven or unleavened, right? All of these references, and now he's talking about feasting. He's not talking about a regular meal. He's talking about what? The table. So it is a feast. It is a feast, but not a feast of food. It's a feast for the mind. And our Lord Jesus Christ, the all-wise God, knew. That's He created us. And that into which even we fail in Adam, He ordained what that would be.
Yes, sir.
Okay? It was His judgment against us. He knew that for us to remember something, it's really helpful when we can have tactile touch.
Yeah, you're right.
Doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, even the disciples said, I won't believe unless I, what?
Yeah.
Touch. Well, He'd already given us something to touch. Touch the bread. Eat the bread. Taste the wine. But when you do, remember what? Remember me, he says. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of what? Sincerity. But what else? Truth. We have every reason to expect that those who gather with us, if they're going to partake of this table, that they're going to believe the same truth we believe. If not, then do not partake of that table with us. It's just the way it is, because it's to be in truth. But now I want you to think about this. It says that all of this is based upon that one phrase, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Christ is the Passover.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Something hit me a few weeks ago as I was studying this, and Mason and I talked about it a little bit last Sunday. All of those Old Testament sacrifices, including the Passover sacrifice. Well, that's what it is. For even Christ, our Passover, is what? Sacrificed for us. So it was a sacrifice.
Yes, sir.
As a matter of fact, it was a substitutional sacrifice.
Amen.
Joe mentioned that as well.
Yeah.
That is, the lamb, the firstling of the flock, the lamb died instead of the firstborn in the family. If the lamb didn't die, if there was no slain lamb in the house, what happened? The firstborn died. I don't care if it was that long.
Exactly.
If you swaddled it in your arms, if the mother was feeding that baby on her breast when God Almighty passed through, that young'un died.
Amen.
Right?
Yes.
But where the Passover lamb was sacrificed, guess what? In that home, nobody died.
Amen.
Nobody.
Amen.
Died. So it was a sacrifice, but it was a substitutional sacrifice. Now, other men have said, and rightfully so, the Passover typifies Christ. And it does. Right? The Passover is a figure of Christ. That's right.
Yeah.
It is. The Passover was a shadow of better things to come, and a figure of better things to come. And it was.
Yes, sir.
But here's the question. When the Jews of old were to take the Passover, were they to look forward, or were they commanded to look back? Now, I want you to just think about it. See, Mason's already smiling. Do you already get it? They were not told to look forward. And I'm not going to take time to read it. Exodus 13, that whole chapter, if you will. Go back and read that. This is a commandment when they begin to take the Passover for the second time. Because it was a memorial. The first Passover wasn't a memorial. It was the real thing.
Exactly, yeah.
Okay?
Yeah.
There was the second time it was to be taken once a year, the Passover. There was no death immediately looming over a house. You see what I'm saying? It was done as a memorial feast.
Yes.
Right? And it was a real feast. They ate the lamb.
Yeah.
They ate the bitter herbs. They ate the bread. They drank the wine. It was a meal for the body. But it was to remember not forward.
No.
It wasn't to look forward for redemption. It was to look back and remember an accomplished redemption.
Amen.
Well, that's what it says.
Yes,
for even Christ, our Passover,
Amen.
Is sacrificed for us. Now, let me try to tie this together in a big tight knot. Most of so-called professed Christian religion, and what I'm about to say is exactly what Joe just said. It is not coincidence, but it was not planned either on my part. Most of so-called professed religion thinks that the death of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice was something that made redemption possible if, and then they have all of their varying lists according to what they believe as to what the ifs are.
Exactly.
Christ redeemed everybody, and then you can be saved if you believe. Right? Christ redeemed everybody. He died for everybody. He is the sacrifice, the Passover sacrifice for everyone, and you can live if you do this or that. That's not a Passover.
Exactly.
Is it? When they partook of that Passover every year, they were to look back to an accomplished redemption.
Amen.
And when we eat that matzah, and when we drink that bread. We're not saying, boy, I hope in the end I'll be redeemed. Or I hope when I believe I'll be redeemed. It's not, I hope when I was regenerated, I was redeemed. No, when we eat that matzah and we drink that wine, we look back to Him when He hung on that cross and say, He did redeem me.
Amen.
It's done. It's done. Look at what Hebrews says. This is not new. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also He made the worlds, who, being the brightness of His glory, that is, the Son is the brightness of the Father's glory, and the express image of His person.
Yeah,
that is, He's the exact same thing.
Yeah.
That's what He is. The express image of His person. And upholding all things by the word of His power, good or evil.
Yeah.
Righteousness or sinful. Yeah. He holds it all together.
Yes, sir.
It consists by Him. He's the absolute sovereign over everything. And upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had, how? By Himself.
Amen.
By Himself. Purged our sins. So when I drink that cup to remember His blood shed for me,
yeah,
am I to say, I hope that He will forgive my sins? I hope that something will happen in the future? No. I am drinking that cup remembering that back there on that cross, right then at that time, He purged my sins.
Amen.
They're done.
Amen.
They're gone. As far as God is concerned, they're gone.
Exactly.
Romans chapter 5 now. Same truth, just stated in a different way, speaking about another part of our salvation. Verse 6, for when we were yet without strength. Is there any wonder He did it by Himself?
Exactly, yeah. There you go.
We didn't have the ability to do anything.
No.
Everybody's running around, do, do, do. We couldn't. We had no doer. We were without strength.
Exactly.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly.
Amen.
He died for people like me. Now, as long as a person thinks he's godly, he's got no reason to think Christ died for him.
Exactly.
Do they?
That's it.
Even though they may, in effect, truly, not knowingly, but truly be ungodly, and Christ died for them, they still don't have a right to claim Christ
exactly
died for them unless they can claim ungodliness.
Exactly.
And I can claim that.
Yeah.
It's mine.
Yeah.
Yeah. I'm good at it. And I don't boast in that.
No,
I am far too good at it. But who did Christ die for? Ungodly people.
Amen.
For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, for scarcely, for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, for a good man some would even dare to die. And I'm not. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners. Now it does not say God loves sinners.
No.
God doesn't love sinners. God loves His people.
Amen.
And He chose us in Christ before we ever were sinners.
Amen.
He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, before we were ever made sinners in Adam. We were made sinners in Adam.
Yes, sir.
But we were chosen before that happened.
Exactly.
You see, I used to say God loves sinners even as a grace preacher. I realize that ain't right. God loves His people.
Amen.
That's what He says.
That's it.
He loves His sons, His daughters. But He commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ what? Died for. That's in our place, in our stead, in our room. He died instead of me dying. Christ died for us. But then look, much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now somebody said, yeah, but He died for everybody and those who believe. Because He's talking to believers. That's true. He is talking to believers. But he's talking to believers even about when, even before they were believers. Because look, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were, what? Enemies. Yeah. Enemy, not a believer. A believer is not an enemy of God. A believer is a friend of God. Now that believer still has flesh that is an enemy of God, but the believer is not an enemy of God.
Exactly.
He or she is a friend of God. That's what believing God's all about. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So when was I reconciled? When he regenerated me? No. Even when he converted me? No. I was reconciled to God when he died on that tree. So when we partake of that table, we set it here, and we pass out the bread and the wine, and we partake of it, we are to remember that, not anything else.
Exactly.
Not some other perversion of that.
Yeah.
Not there's redemption if. There's reconciliation if. There's forgiveness of sins if. No, we are to, just like the Jews of old, we're not to look forward, we are to look back to an accomplished redemption.
Amen.
You see it? This is why Christ said, this is the blood of the new covenant which is shed for how many?
Yeah.
Many. Now, you don't use the word many if you mean all without exception.
True.
You just don't,
yeah.
Do you?
Yeah.
You only use many when you're distinguishing between the whole.
Yeah.
And if that's one thing I did learn when I was in school when they taught me English.
Exactly.
I know that much.
Yeah.
But you know what? Spiritually, I could not know it until God Almighty laid hold of me. But you see, we're not asking people to take it hoping God will do something for them. It's only for those God has done something for and they can remember what it's all based on. Now notice I didn't say what it was. I said what it's all based on. You see the difference? When we partake of that table, we're not to remember. We're not trying to be remembered. Well, when did he regenerate and convert me? That ain't the point. If you can remember, remember him.
Amen.
Not what he did to you, but what he did for you.
That's right.
That's what the table's about. And Paul is so particular about it that he says, if a man doesn't do it discerning the Lord's body, he eats and drinks damnation to himself. Why? Because they're remembering the wrong thing.
Exactly.
Remembering the wrong thing. So, that is it. That's it on that point. That's it. The feast is one for the mind, not for the body, but is not looking forward. It looks back to an accomplished redemption. Now here's the next one. And I don't have time to go into detail on it. This is the one, well, I was going to say this is the one that's tough, but they're all tough for, they're all impossible for human nature.
Exactly.
This table does require some exclusiveness.
Yeah.
I said some exclusiveness. It demands exclusiveness in its participants. Go back to chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians again. We've already looked somewhat at the context. Verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast. We read that. But then look, verse 9, I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or with idolaters, for then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, what he's saying is here, I wrote previously to you, don't make your friends to be these kind of people.
Yeah.
Don't company with them. But it doesn't mean you got to withdraw from them completely, because the only way to do that is what? Go out of the world. You can't go into a monastery because there's one of them you can't get away from. There's one fornicator you can't get away from. And if you ain't been a fornicator, you've been something else. You've been covetous. There's one you can't get away from. Guess who that is? That's the one you look at in the mirror every morning.
Exactly.
Okay? There's one you can't get away from. But we can't get really away from any of them. See? The whole thing of monasteries and going off by yourself and I'm just going to be holy just don't work. Look at where the Catholic priests are at now. Look at what they're accused of, many of them now.
Yeah.
Even worse crimes than what common men who are sinners, Mason, are even guilty of. You know?
Yeah.
But, I mean, see, I was preaching on that. But now, I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be. Now, don't switch that around. Don't say if any man be a brother and he's called. No, if any man is called a brother and he be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater. And if you look at the Greek, it's not or if he be a fornicator, if he be covetous, if he be an idolater, or if he be a reveler, or if he be a drunkard, or if he be an extortioner. That's what it says in the Greek. Each one is, he must be this. Not just be accused of it, not just be guilty of it somewhere in his past. Because there's not a one of us that's not guilty of at least one or more of these things. It ain't who messed up last week and did something wrong. This is talking about a person who is called, who is considered to be a part of the local assembly, but he is an immoral person. That's what it's talking about. He is unrepentant. He is obstinate. He refuses to turn. That's what it's talking about. It ain't talking about a brother or sister that fell, that sinned, and has repented, and is remorseful, and feels the guilt and the shame. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about an unrepentant professed believer. If he be that, any of those things, with such an one know not to what? Eat. Now, what eating is it talking about? Does that mean when I'm in a restaurant, and somebody like that walks in, I'm to get up and walk out? I paid for my meal, I'm going to eat. No, he's talking about the table, the feast, you know, when we remember Christ.
Yes.
There are some people that are to be banned, because it's not just not eat. Look, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within, but them that are without God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among you that wicked person. But, and this is a tremendously glorious but, there is forgiveness with God and His people.
Amen.
Now, I don't have time. I got to get closed down. But you can turn to it. It is 1 Corinthians. Let me find the passage. Did I even write it down? Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. And I'm not even going to read it. Now, I don't have any proof that 2 Corinthians 2, 1 through 11 is indeed this man mentioned in 1 Corinthians 5. Okay? We don't have absolute proof. But you go back and you read that. Evidently, the Corinthians had inflicted a punishment against someone. Most people feel it's this fella. I feel like it was too. But if you disagree with that, that's fine. I can't prove it was him, but whoever it was serious enough that they put the punishment on him.
Yeah.
Right?
Exactly.
But this person had clearly, what? Repented.
Yes.
Felt the remorse, felt the guilt, felt the shame. And what does Paul say to do? Forgive and receive.
Amen.
Is that what it says? That's what it says.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
Now, if they refuse, that's one thing. Mason, if they manifest repentance, they are to be fully, completely forgiven and restored.
Yes, sir. Amen.
Restored.
Yeah.
Mason, give me an actual account, and I think he got it from his mother, about a primitive Baptist, and I'm not going into it, but he had sinned against God and sinned against his wife. And you know what happened when I say that. And they put him out of the church. And he begged. Isn't that what it was? He begged. Wasn't it to let me back in. And I'll sit in the back and just listen. They wouldn't let him back in. Didn't that happen, Edith? That's wrong.
Exactly.
That's wrong. Not only is that wrong, he should have been reinstated where? Where? Right back to where he was before. Because wherever you are, by God Almighty's grace, God put you there, the church didn't. Think about it. Do we not have examples of this in Scripture? Abraham sinned against God. He lied about who Sarah was. Almost caused her to go to bed with somebody else. Or somebody else to take her to bed. Didn't he? On two occasions. Did God kick him down and say, well, you can no longer be the first part of the first one in the promises. Huh? You can't be a prophet anymore. What about David? Did he lose his kingship, even in spite of all of his wickedness and failure? Did he? No, sir. Wait a minute. That's Old Testament, right? As Old Testament. Well, what about Peter?
Yes, sir.
He cursed and swore. Yeah. I don't know the so-and-so.
Yeah.
Huh? He was still an apostle, wasn't he?
Amen.
He was still an apostle.
Yes, sir.
And not only that, he still had at least one more serious falter.
Yeah.
And it's recorded in Galatians chapter 2. So serious was it, his hypocrisy, that's what it's called,
yeah,
spread to other people.
Yeah.
When he removed himself from the Gentiles and went over to be with the Jews when Jews from Jerusalem showed up.
Yeah.
And Paul calls it a breach of the gospel.
Exactly.
Doesn't he?
Yeah.
You walk not according to the gospel.
Exactly.
Even your dissimulation caused others to be carried away. They were carried away with the same hypocrisy. Did Peter cease to be an apostle?
No,
did he?
No, sir.
No, sir. Now here's even the best one. Turn to Mark. Anywhere in Mark. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 16, the last verses. Guess who wrote that?
Yeah.
Mark.
Mark.
Mark. Who's Mark? Mark's the one that had so failed at on one occasion that it caused Paul and Barnabas to split up over this boy. The dissension was so great that Paul and Barnabas were missionaries, as we call them together, and the dissension was so great about John Mark that Paul said, no, I won't have him with me. He abandoned us back yonder.
Exactly.
Didn't he?
Yeah.
And Barnabas, of course, Mark was kin to Barnabas. And let that be a lesson to us all. Barnabas said, but I like him. Well, Paul seen it as such a serious breach, he wouldn't take him with him. But yet later, when Paul is in prison for the second time,
yeah,
what does he tell Timothy? Bring Mark with you, for he is profitable to me in the ministry.
Yeah.
Didn't know what he said?
Yeah.
Something happened somewhere, Joe. That boy turned around, didn't he? And so much so that we read Mark chapter 1, verse 1, Mark chapter 2, verse, Mark chapter 3, Mark chapter 4.
Yes, sir.
A writer, David, of inspired scripture.
Yeah.
And if you look at the timeline, that happened after the ordeal with Paul and Barnabas. So don't come to me that with this self-righteous thing, we're going to be the apostolic policymakers. I'm going to watch you to see how you're living. There's not a one of us that if you really looked at who we are and what we do from week to week, we'd all be ashamed of ourselves and one another. But in the same exact fact, the same exact place, in Christ we love one another. Don't we? And it doesn't matter what you're guilty of. When God Almighty brings you to repentance, you have the same place here as you always had. And it's not, well, Walter's got the preacher's place. Let me tell you, it ain't as glamorous as some people think. It ain't. And that lady right there has been married to me for 3 years, and she can tell you of some of the mental turmoil that a person goes through. Not over just you all, but over myself.
Exactly.
Who am I to stand here and tell you these things? I'm nobody, but Christ is everything.
Amen.
That's what it's about. There is to be discipline in the assembly, but there also is to be forgiveness as well. So we never should go to one side or the other, to one side and forget the other.
Exactly.
You see, I lost it again. What is it? Not abstinence in all things. What is it? Temperance in all things. I've said before, we ought to forgive one another like God did. You know what? We can't do that. Because I can't atone for your sins.
Exactly.
I can't shed blood for your sins. But we are to forgive any time and every time repentance is manifest. And I don't care what it was. I don't care if it was a denial of the gospel of Christ himself.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
If they repent, come on.
Come on.
Come on. Come on. That's the truth of the gospel. Father, as we continue here, may it be in the fellowship of thy truth, being led by thy spirit. and you working in us both the will and the do of thy good pleasure. In Christ's name, I thank you. Amen.